come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For you, O Lord, are the great God, the great King above all gods. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. As we have gathered here this morning, O Lord, we thank you for being our God, and that through faith we can claim that you are our God and the creator of all, the master of our lives. And so prepare our hearts to praise you each and every day. Prepare our hearts, as we have just sung, to be ready to do your will and to do your will and serve you wholeheartedly wherever we are, whatever we're doing. We thank you that we can come together in worship and know that we are forgiven through our Lord Jesus Christ. We know we are not perfect. We know we are sinful and weak. And yet, Lord, you empower us. You forgive us and empower us to go on in service in your name. We are declared holy in your sight. So our hearts are filled with gratitude and we are humbled. So we ask for your mercy upon us, O Lord. Help us to see our sin and desire a fresh start with you. Help us to see the shortcomings in our lives and look to you for the answers to our struggles and difficulties. Lord, renew our spirit that we might wholeheartedly serve you. Teach us to hope, to love, to give, to have faith. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. This time, children worship is dismissed. Can follow the flag. If you're a guest here today, you're certainly welcome to join with the children for a time of children in worship. So as I said, we're continuing in the ninth message on the series of Foundations for Life and thinking about the church today. And I'd like to focus on Acts 2, 42 to 47, and then I'll be bringing in other scriptures as well. If you found a copy either out in the entryway there, there's sermon notes and outlines that's also sent to you. I included different confessions that relate to this topic as well. So in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answers 54 and 55, contemporary testimony, numbers 35 and 39, and then there's a whole section of the Belgic Confession as well that's referenced there. Just thought I'd like to bring those in. You could look at those and read those more at your leisure, but just to connect that for you. So first of all, from Acts 2, let's hear God's word to us this morning. These verses come in the chapter of where the Holy Spirit is poured out, Pentecost. Peter has his sermon to the crowd. 3,000 are added to the number of believers. And then we have this text. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. Did you know this morning that you're part of one of the greatest things that is going on the face of the earth right now? You probably heard it said. I've read it in numerous places, but particularly in some of Rick Warren's material, pastor of Saddleback Church, Community Church in California, that, I'll get it up there for you. Oh, I didn't put it in there. But that the church is the greatest institution, most important institution on the face of the earth. Do you believe that? the greatest institution on the face of the earth. God has chosen to create the church, to use the church to carry on his mission to the world, to bring his love and grace to the world. God's desire and design is for the church to be making a difference according to his mission. And so have you ever asked yourself, why is the church an important part of my life? Obviously, it is to a certain degree because you're here this morning. But why is that? And why can we say that it's the greatest institution on the face of the earth? Well, this text this morning and the message that I'd like to share with you today says something about that. And I first want to talk about the church's unique origin. Church's unique origin. The church is rooted in the Old Testament. And one of the words that we find there, a Hebrew word, is kahal, which simply means a meeting called together. And it really relates to a word in the New Testament. The Greek word is ekklesia, having a similar meaning, a gathering, a group called together. And so a very simple definition of the church goes something like this, that the church is the gathered followers of Christ who derive their identity and mission from Jesus and understand themselves to be the true eschatological community of God. Now, eschatological, if you're not familiar with that word, simply means it's of the future, related to the future. And I'll touch on that at the end of this message. Really, the church is in the mind and heart of God right from the start. Adam and Eve were created because God wanted to be in relationship with a people. Adam and Eve sinned. And then it goes on to Noah. He calls out Noah from the sinful human race. Goes on to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God had in mind to call forth a people, and he started with families. Started with families, and it moved to the nation of Israel that he brought forth. The people first worshipped in tabernacles because they were nomadic, right? They were moving from place to place, but it was a place where they would go and worship God. When they settled in the promised land, God had them build a temple, a place where God dwelt. But as I spoke of a few weeks ago, on the covenant of grace, that's the heart. That's how this people, this gathering of people was happening, through the covenant of grace. I'm giving you a quick rundown here of the kind of the start of the church. But a critical point for the church as we know it today is the Pentecost shift. The Holy Spirit is promised. The Holy Spirit comes. We read those verses, Acts 2:1-4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And so as the people surrounding the disciples in the community there were hearing this great sound, they gathered towards that place and that sound, and they saw the tongues of fire coming to rest on the heads of the disciples. And those tongues of fire were simply to represent the presence and power of God on the followers of Jesus Christ. A very definite sign to the disciples, to all the people there. And that promise, the promise that was given of the Holy Spirit, Jesus spoke of it in John 14-16, we have it recorded there. But right before his ascension, he gave this promise to the disciples. Sorry, I'll get this straight today. It's not fingers going the wrong direction here. Promises in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The key words there are power and witnesses. What comes with the Holy Spirit is having that witnessing focus, that missionary focus, and the power that the divine power that came with it. And you can go all the way through Acts and see example after example of the divine power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 5:22, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, then we get to the thing about the Pentecost shift. What is the actual shift about? The shift is about this, that the power of the Holy Spirit was being poured out on all believers. It would be with them all the time. Whereas in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, would come on particular people at particular times. And the Holy Spirit also in this instance, as we move into the New Testament church, has a very distinct witnessing missionary focus. So that's the shift. And I record up there for you Joel 2, but Peter uses it in his sermon in Acts 2 as well, quotes those same scriptures. But afterward, already in the Old Testament, says, "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Those days are what started here at Pentecost. So that's kind of the background to the church. But when we start thinking about, okay, what's the church? And what's a church to be? I first of all want to direct you to this point that the church is gathered. We see after Peter's sermon and the 3,000 believed, we have this text that we read this morning, the people gathered. And so what are we to be about? What are we to be doing as the church gathered? And I think in this text we find five purposes: worship, discipleship, fellowship, service, and outreach. And those five purposes get fleshed out, and you see examples of all the way through the book of Acts as well and into the New Testament books, letters of Paul and so forth. Worship. I don't want to say too much about worship today because Nate's preaching on that next week, and I don't want to steal his thunder, but worship is one of the purposes. We're here this morning to worship. Worship is to be focused on God. He is deserving of all our praise. But the other thing I want to say about worship is intentionally gathering for worship. That worshiping together is important. You've heard it said, as I have, that, oh, I can worship on my own anytime, any place, right? I can, sure, that's true. But the scripture is filled with commands and filled with examples of the church gathering specifically with other people to worship. So worship together is important. Psalm 34, glorify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name, what? Together. Hebrews 10, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are as in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Very clear examples, and we can go on with that. But the next purpose is discipleship. Discipleship includes both discipling others, but also being discipled. There's a mutual helping each other grow in the Lord. That's what this is about, helping each other learn the Word, understand the Word, and live the Word. As it said in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The word devoted means they continued steadfastly, earnestly, in trying to understand the apostles' teaching, meaning the Word of God. And that's what we are to be about as a church in many and different ways. You know, if you go back to the time of the Reformation, the 1500s, the Bible was being preached and read in Latin, and not everybody knew Latin. So they weren't getting the Word. It was being explained to them, and they didn't understand it. One of the things of the Reformation is that they moved the Bible into the common language of the people so that they could understand it, learn it for themselves. And that continues to this day, that we we want to understand the Scriptures. That's part of what it means to be reformed, which is in our name, the continuing to reform. It's not a static thing, but it's continuing to reform, to grow in the Word of God and to change and adjust according to our understandings of the Word of God. We have a clear instruction from Jesus in Matthew 28, 19 to 20, right? It's the Great Commission. The Great Commission. It says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Okay? So that's the task of going out discipling, but that's what we're in that as well. We're being discipled. We're being taught to obey. So discipleship really is something that is helping us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. It's helping us to grow and becoming more Christ-like, which is the biblical definition, we might say, for spiritual maturity. That's what we're about, whether we're talking about our children and young people, whether we're talking about ourselves as adults. Some way, somehow, we're all engaged in this process of discipleship and learning and growing. Like it says in Hebrews 6:1, there's that movement. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. You know, think about it. Think about it in this way. When you enter an airplane, and before taking off, I'm sure many of you have flown, but you are given instructions for your safety, right? One of the things you are told is that if the oxygen mask drop in front of you, you are to put yours on first before helping someone else. For if you faint for lack of oxygen, you won't be able to be of help to anyone else around you. So first you put on your own oxygen mask. And similarly, if we aren't growing in our faith and understanding God's word, we're going to be taking steps backward. We're going to be kind of shriveling up and can't be of much help to someone else. So we have to continually be growing and understanding God's word, growing in our faith. Well, the third purpose of the church is koinonia, fellowship, meaning koinonia. Koinonia, definition of that is very literally an association involving close mutual relations and involvement. Now, that might be a little difficult for some who are introverts rather than extroverts. But somehow, in some way, we are called as a church to fellowship together, to be in contact with each other, to get to know each other. We emphasize church membership. And that's because being a follower of Christ is not just about believing, but it's about belonging. Belonging to the greatest institution on the face of the earth. Fellowship is being committed to meeting together. It depends on this. Just like you or I in our parenting, in order to parent well, or even to grow in a relationship with your husband or wife, you need to spend time together. And similar for fellowship, time together is important. Some say they don't need the church to be a Christian. But that's like saying, you know, a student, like that is like a student who doesn't go to school, or a soldier who doesn't join an army, or a bee without a hive. The two go hand in hand. You and I are not just called to be Christian, we are called to be the church. And so we find that's about building relationships. It's not a social club. Though socializing happens, it's much deeper than that. We're sharing our faith in Christ. That bond is there between us. The bond of the Spirit that indwells each of us is there, bringing us together. It's about being vulnerable to share our faith and its struggles with one another. And if we aren't practicing that as a people, if we aren't striving for that, if we aren't pushing ourselves into that kind of relationship building within the church, then our unity as a church is only just a thin thread that can easily be broken. fellowship is a third purpose. And prayer is an important ingredient and part of that, bringing our hearts and lives together in prayer, to pray for each other and to pray for broader things out in the world. Service. The fourth aspect, fourth purpose of the church. And when you think about it, the objectives that we have as a church are tying into many of these things. To grow in our relationship with God, to grow in our relationship with each other. But service is one of the purposes of the church. We see in Acts 2:45 that they were giving to anyone who had need. They were sharing their possessions. They were helping each other out. And when we think about church membership, belonging to the church, it's not about status at all. But it's about service and worship and fellowship and all those other things. It's not about status. It's about coming together like a family, right? To receive help and care, but also give help and care to the family. Many of you participate in the life of the church and serve the church. Wonderful things happen here because of that. But it's a challenge to each of us to think, how are we involving ourselves? How are we giving to the church? And then are we able to receive help and care from the church? Sometimes our pride gets away in the way of that, doesn't it? To be able to share those deep down needs that we have. So consider the needs of others. Be generous. Build others up. Serve others. The focus is not on what we get from the church, but what we can give to the church. And you know, God has given us another blessing, and that's spiritual gifts, in order that we might be able to serve one another. Spiritual gifts that are laid out in, particularly in 1 Corinthians 12, right? The gift of generosity, the gift of pastoring, the gift of administration, and so on. There's many gifts. The Holy Spirit blesses us with those so that we can serve. I may have used this illustration before, but it's an interesting one. You have to listen real closely, so I put it up here as well. But Ann Landers at one time printed this pointed illustration, right? Once upon a time, there were four people named Everybody, Somebody, Nobody, and Anybody. When there was an important job to be done, everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. When nobody did it, everyone got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought somebody would do it, but none of them realized that no one would do it. So it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done in the first place. I think Nate would have memorized that, but I... You know, it's sometimes our judgments about thinking, oh, somebody else should do that, or assumptions, oh, it's getting taken care of, you know, by this or that person, or maybe it's for selfish reasons or pride that we distance ourselves from a need that may be out there. But if we see the church as a place to grow and as a training center, if we're living out God's calling among us, this scenario is one that will seldom happen, if ever. We'll all be working together and serving each other. Well, the fifth purpose, which I'm just going to mention here because that's my third point this morning, but it's outreach. You know, the Lord added to their number, and we'll see more how church and Acts continue to spread the good news. But the church sent is the final point. The church sent. So we're being prepared here. We're being encouraged here, and then we get sent out. Being a witness and a light is the church's overarching purpose. And through everything we do, we need to keep an outward focus in mind. It was true for the Old Testament people, though they tried to get exclusive right on God. But as Isaiah 42:6 says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. It's true for the New Testament church. The very last thing Jesus said As we quoted already, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And the very first thing, first task of the Holy Spirit and the promise to the Holy Spirit was, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. So again, this place, this church, what we're a part of, where we find encouragement and training to go on and be a witness to Jesus Christ in word and deed. And Peter gives us that encouragement as well, that we are to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. Think about our motivation for witnessing. Maybe even test your motivation. If our motivation to be witnesses for Christ is only about numbers, perhaps to pat ourselves on the back, say, well, we've done our duty, that task of witnessing isn't going to go very far. We need to get at the very heart of our motivation, which is out of love for God and for others, and wanting others to experience this life we have in Christ, the greatest life we can possess. So I ask you this morning, if you believe that in your heart, you just go out and do what God calls you to do, to give testimony to the love of Christ, to live out what God calls us to as Christians, and whether or not a person responds to that and comes here or they go somewhere else, you're happy that they've just come into the kingdom, that they continue to grow in their faith. Do you believe this morning that the church is an organism and not just an organization? Organ meaning it's living, it's alive because of the Holy Spirit, has a message that's centered on Jesus Christ, a message that rejuvenates life in us. That message is heard here and lived out there. There's life here. The glorious goal, when we put it in the big picture, we can find in Revelation chapter 7, where people from every nation gathered in heaven are worshiping God around his throne. So it starts small at the beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve, continues to grow, and then it explodes to one day the church is gathered in heaven once again in that glorious place. That's the church. That's the greatest institution on the face of the earth that you and I are part of. Yeah, sometimes we get frustrated with the church. The church experiences divisions, hurt feelings. We wonder if God knew what he's up to. We question whether the church is really that greatest institution. But you know what? There is someone who absolutely believes that the church is the greatest institution, and that's Satan. That is why he continues to attack the church. He brings divisions and ungodly attitudes and behaviors and disillusionment and complacency. And all these cripple us and keep us from being the church that God calls us to be. But you and I are the church. Keep focused on God's command and calling, his purposes for the church. Depend on the presence and power of the Holy Spirit here and offer ourselves in loving service to God, to others, to the people of this community. For church is not the building, but you and I, the people. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for creating us, creating your church, for the grand purpose that you have given your church. Lord, help us to live out that purpose. Help us to ponder today and the week to come how we have considered the church, what it means to us, and how we will become a part of these grand purposes and this grand vision of one day being around your very throne with people from every nation. Lord, we want to remember today many who are are struggling with physical illnesses and other struggles, Lord, we want to first of all give you thanks for birth of baby boy born to Jean Boutcamp. And Lord, now I mention by name those who we know of who are struggling in their health, who have continued health concerns. So remember today Gary Rootman. Remember Alice Feinhardt and her parents, Edna and Leland, Dale Meyer, Drew Geiser, Justin Vanderkirk, LaVon Hammonds, Sonia Zambrano, and Jacob York and Catherine Calamine in their elderly age, Lord, grant them strength. And other elderly among us, Lord, who just need strength from day to day in their physical weaknesses. We pray, Lord, that you would bless our search committee as they begin the process, as we seek for a lead pastor down the road to lead and teach this congregation. Lord, we think about this week being Remembrance Day or Veterans Day. We give you thanks for our veterans. We thank you, O Lord, for your work in their lives, for protecting them during their time of service, for their commitment, for our current military. We think of those retired from the Guard and who are in active duty yet in the Guard or Reserves. We thank you for all of these. Lord, we also want to remember Brad Van Coten and family and the passing of his uncle Ron in Denver. May you comfort that family as well. So Lord, we commit our week to you, and may we do all to your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.